Welcome to sermons from St. John's Lutheran Church of Oaks, North Dakota. At St. John's Lutheran Church, we are built on the rock, and that rock is Christ. We are a cross-focused congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been our privilege to share the unchanging gospel with Oaks and the surrounding area for over 100 years. This sermon, entitled Wrestling with God, was preached for Reminiscere the second Sunday in Lent and is based on the Old Testament lesson from Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32.
The Old Testament reading for Reminiscere the second Sunday in Lent is from Genesis chapter 32. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. That portion of God's holy word for consideration this morning is our Old Testament lesson from Genesis in the 32nd chapter, with special emphasis on verses 22 through 28, which read as follows. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed." Thus far the scriptures. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I don't think I'm being hyperbolic. I don't believe I'm overstating things to say this. I think everybody wrestled with God in their lives at some point. What I mean by this is that we've all wondered about things. How things are the way that they are in this world. And no doubt there are a lot of questions that we could raise to God about things, ranging from the mundane: why did I miss an opportunity? Why did my dream not come to be as I wanted it to the more substantial, such as why is there suffering and death? And likely you have either been somebody or been around somebody who has cried out to God for the state of affairs in this world. Perhaps it was for a short time. Perhaps it was for a long time. Either way, this period of realization was spent wrestling with God. And I also feel pretty confident in saying that your wrestling was not the physical sense that we see here with Jacob, but was more in the mental and spiritual realms where you wrestled with God. That is to say, wrestling with God today typically takes the form of struggle, where we wonder about God's actions and we wonder about his care for us. It usually looks more like sleepless nights than a physical wrestling match. Now, what is most tragic about this sort of contest is the all too common conclusion to it. Namely, it is common when people begin wrestling with God to just simply give up and abandon the struggle. Give oneself over to unbelief and abandon God and his word and his holy church. Now, if you take time to talk to people who have abandoned the Christian faith, many, not all, but many will express some version of this story. Something bad happened. Something didn't work out. There was loss or hardship. And in the midst of all of that, God seemed silent or uncaring or distant. And so the person was left wondering about what God thought of them and came to the conclusion that God didn't think much of them at all. And so they left the faith. Now, typically when this happens, the person doesn't stand up after church one Sunday and go, "You know what? I'm done with this. See you later, guys." No, usually what happens is they just fall away. They disappear. We just don't see them. It's kind of a quiet thing. They just slip out the back door and they just don't come back again. Which, as an aside, is something we all need to watch out for. It's not just the pastor's job or the pastor and the elders to try to invite our members to church and to make sure that they're hearing God's word. That's a task that the Lord has given to his church, which includes all of us, me and you and everybody in between. And so it's a good thing for us to reach out to our lapsed members or people who have even been removed for inactivity and just invite them back to church. That's okay. It's a good thing. And if they say no, well, I guess nothing's changed. But if they say yes, then we rejoice with all of the angels and saints in heaven. Now, dear friends, the reaction to flee from God and his word is the wrong thing. When we struggle with God and we flee from his word, it does not mean that we will have peace or salvation. Fleeing from the word of God removes from us the forgiveness of sins. So the question then stands, what should we do when confronted with such turmoil in life? Well, the answer is pretty simple. It's given here in the example of our father Jacob and in the example of the woman in the reading from Matthew 15. Now, Jacob presents to us an interesting and unusual event. Jacob wrestles God himself. Now, to put this into a historical context, Abraham is Jacob's grandfather, and Jacob was given the name grasper or supplanter. That's what the name Jacob means in Hebrew, which he earned because when he was born, he had his hand around his brother Esau's heel because they were twins. Now, Jacob lived up to his name. He was a trickster and a schemer, and he famously stole Esau's birthright and his blessing from their father, Isaac, by various dishonest means. Now, at one point, he leaves home to go get himself a wife. He moves over to see his uncle Laban, and there he tries to marry this lady named Rachel, but Laban wants to see his older daughter get married, and so there's this whole thing where Jacob spends all these years paying off a bride debt to marry these two daughters, which is a whole other story in itself. And eventually, he pays off the debt, and he makes his way back home. And on the way home, he has a realization. My brother Esau probably doesn't like me very much. I mean, I stole his birthright. I took the family inheritance. I got the family blessing. I think Esau has a lot of reasons to be upset with me. Now, Jacob doesn't come right out and say this, but it's pretty clear in what happens in our reading today. Jacob comes to the Jabbok, which is a small tributary of the Jordan River. It's not a very big stream. And he has his family go on the other side of it, where Esau is coming. Think about that. Jacob puts his family in between his brother who might want to kill him and himself. This is the kind of guy we're dealing with here. And not only that, he also sends off messengers to his brother Esau with a whole lot of gifts. And when we say gifts, we really mean bribes, because he's trying to buy Esau's forgiveness. And then the report comes back to him. Esau is coming with 400 men. That doesn't sound like a positive meeting, does it? And so Jacob is very worried. So he sends his family across the Jabbok. He stays on the far side because of his cowardice. And a man approaches him, and Jacob and the man begin to wrestle, which is kind of a ludicrous thing. I guess I'm not a wrestler. Maybe we'd have to ask some of our wrestlers in the church here, but I don't think you just typically run into people the first time you meet them and start wrestling right now. Maybe you do. I don't know. I'm not in the wrestling culture. You'd have to ask them. But they start wrestling, and as we get to the end of the story, we realize this man is not really a man, but is God. Now, what's really interesting about this is that Jacob prevails against God in his wrestling. This may be a bit surprising. After all, it's difficult to imagine how any of us could win a contest against God. Now, to be fair, you're right to wonder this, because in his divine nature, we cannot overcome God. Any contest between God in his full glory would end decidedly in his favor, and it wouldn't really even be a contest at all. But this illustrates something about the character of God, because when he comes to us in this world, he purposely limits himself and puts himself in means. And one of the unfortunate consequences of him doing this is that those means can be resisted. This is why, for example, we have people who come and grow up in our church who are baptized, who hear the word of God, and yet fall away from the faith, because the means of grace can be resisted. Similarly, when God shows up in a pre-incarnate form as a man to wrestle with Jacob, he opens himself up to the possibility that Jacob might prevail. What's interesting, though, about this particular thing is that it doesn't seem that Jacob actually won the wrestling contest. It was more of a stalemate. They had a hold of each other. Neither one was really letting go. God wanted to get out of it. Jacob refused to let go until God gave him a blessing. And in the midst of this, God gives him a new name. He calls him Israel, which literally means one who struggles or strives with God. So he gets a new name. He gets a blessing. Then he lets God go, and God disappears, and then Jacob goes off to meet his brother, which, just to ruin that story for you, they actually do reconcile. Esau does forgive his brother. It's one of the great pictures of forgiveness in the Old Testament. So that brings us back to our question. When we wrestle with God spiritually and mentally, what should we do? Well, the example of Jacob is this. You grab hold, and you do not let go. You cling tight and do not let go no matter what. There's a story that a pastor relayed to me, and I haven't been able to track this down, so for the moment we're going to call it an apocryphal, that is probably made up story, though if it's real I apologize. That Martin Luther, when he was struggling with understanding justification, he was reading Romans chapter 1, and he really struggled with what he was reading there. And he said, reportedly in a letter, that he grabbed hold of that text and shook it until the blessings fell out. This is exactly what Jacob does. When you feel like God is not listening to you, when he is far away from you, we should resist the sinful impulse to run away from him. Instead, we should run toward him and grab on tight, stubbornly, and don't let go. Squeeze, hold fast until the blessings come. It's not just Jacob that does this. We see it with Job, who suffered greatly in this life but refused to give up his faith in God. We see it here in this Canaanite woman who comes and begs Jesus even for the scraps that would be given to the dogs. All three of these people exhibited the same Christian trait: stubborn refusal to let God out of his promise to give a blessing. God likes it when we cling to him stubbornly, demanding what he's promised us. And so when things go bad, don't go away from God. Grab a hold of him in his word and shake it until the blessings come out, because they are there. The promises of God are there. But I know what you're thinking. This isn't what I understand to be Christian piety. Christians aren't supposed to grapple with God this way. We're supposed to be meek and demure and just sit there and take it. But that's not the example given to us in Scripture. When things go bad for our forebears in the faith, the examples of old, they did not run away from God. They may have been angry. They may have cried out in their anger to God. They may have said a lot of things that were either fair or unfair. There are whole psalms called imprecatory psalms where the people cry out for punishment against those who have wronged them by the hand of God. But they did not let go of the Lord. They knew that his promise would come eventually because he had promised it, and so they clung on tight and refused to let go. You see, friends, this is the faithful posture we are commended to take. That when we have questions of God, and certainly there are things that we just don't understand intuitively as human beings. There are lots of questions we can have about what God has done in the world, about what he is doing for us, about whether he will actually give us his promises and salvation. But it would be a mistake to go away from God in the midst of this. Instead, let us emulate Jacob, grab hold tight, and not let go until God delivers what he has promised to us, namely life and forgiveness and salvation through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God wants us to cling to him with that kind of stubbornness. Now, stubbornness is something you Germans and you Norwegians and Swedes all come by real honest. And so this should not be a hard thing for us to do, at least in theory. But when it comes to matters of religion, we get this idea in our head that it's somehow inappropriate of us to bring what we feel in our hearts and our struggles that we have to God directly. We feel like we're being impious, unfaithful, or, you know, some other thing that's inappropriate for Christians. Instead, God already knows what you're thinking. He knows what you feel. You might as well come to Him and demand that He bless you in the midst of all these struggles and hardships, because that is exactly what He has promised to do, and that is exactly what He will do. This is the posture of faith, grabbing hold of God and refusing to let go, no matter how much it might appear to the contrary, no matter how abandoned you might feel, no matter how dark the night might get. Cling to God. Grab hold of His word and refuse to let go until He's delivered the promised blessings that He has sworn to give to you and to your children after you. So when things get hard, when the work is difficult, when God's presence seems to be dimmed or lacking, do not run from Him. Cling to Him. Do so stubbornly. Do so with reckless abandon, and you will receive everything He's promised. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
If you like what you heard, check out our website, stjohnsoaks.org. That's OAKES. Or visit us for services at 9 a.m. each week. Feel free to email us at stjohnsoaks@gmail.com. God bless you, and we look forward to having you enjoy our messages again next week.